We're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Why did he pick such a long scripture reading? Well, it tells a story. We got to get this in. A story you're familiar with, and I hope it's true like the old hymn says, I love to tell the story to those that know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He that showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, which he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. God bless these words. In our first lesson of this series, which is Jesus as the light of the world, we focused on what was happening with Zacharias, or more commonly known as Zachariah, and he and his wife Elizabeth. We alluded to many things in the first chapter of Luke at that first message. We also touched on some important things that were happening to Mary. And I'm going to actually read an excerpt from the first sermon. And you see the references there, which was our scripture reading. During the pregnancy of Elizabeth, a relative or cousin named Mary was also visited by the angel Gabriel. The message to Mary was even more amazing than what was told to Zacharias and Elizabeth. She shall conceive a child while yet a virgin. And we have Isaiah 7:14 to give us that prophecy and the fulfillment in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. Mary asked a reasonable question. How can these things be? Even though I don't know a man, I'm not married, I haven't had a relationship with a man. So how can this happen that I will be carrying this child? And the question was reasonable. The answer was supernatural. But she readily believed. Therefore, she was not speechless, says Zacharias, but could soon testify and glorify God when she went to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth and her baby also rejoiced and celebrated the coming of the Messiah. And that's where I came up with my little phrase, prenatal praise. Well, everything about this story is amazing. But we all want to focus on Mary a little bit here. She had strong faith and a submissive spirit towards God. You can read that in some of the verses there of this chapter, 38, 47 through 48. She was very mindful of the promises concerning the coming Messiah. This was certainly no ordinary baby, not just another baby, not even saying, oh, well, I'm really old, I shouldn't be able to conceive. No, I'm not even supposed to be pregnant, and God has literally planted this baby within me. And you see there in verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Direct allusion to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And she believed. And she, unlike Zechariah, didn't have to have a little period here where she'd have to be speechless because she didn't believe. She believed and she right away could speak out. And we call this the Magnificat. We're getting all Latin again, aren't we? The Magnificat. It's based on that expression, my soul doth magnify the Lord. A particular note for this morning's message. It's going to be what Mary said in Luke 1, 54 through 55. And we quote, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, if you think about that with me, we have a kingdom that will never end. And we've had people who felt like God canceled his promises to Israel, transferred them all over to the church. But notice what it says here. He's remembered his mercy and what he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. He's not forgotten any of that. And so there's these postponements where God delays and does other things, but he comes back to what he said. It's impossible for him to lie, and whatever he says, he's able to do, and obviously he's willing to do. I read that phrase in Scripture, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You know, that word zeal, it means to get red in the face with passion. It describes jealousy, or the feeling one has when they're going into a fight. And God is full of powerful emotion as he says these things to Israel, as he promised Abraham, and all the children of Israel have been able to collect promises. And if I only had a few months, we could go over all those promises. There's so many of them. But we want to focus on just a few that pertain to this subject of Jesus is the light of the world. So I realize that most people don't look up all the references I put out there. I can't help myself. I put it out there. Some of you grab them. Some of you maybe put it off to later, and some of you just say, well, I got enough for now to chew on. And the point is that today I want to take a few references and just have us all go over them. I want the effect. I want the effect. What Mary said in one sentence, it's actually a tremendous portion of the Bible, a tremendous reason why I know the Bible is the Word of God, why I know Jesus is the Christ. I like to call it pre-documentation. God says things and he documents them, and he says them hundreds of years before they happen. And when they all come together and happen, nobody could have done that on purpose or by accident, except only the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Messiah, the Christ. Only he could fulfill all these things. Here's just a few, and just read with me as I out loud. I printed them right in the notes so you can just easily see them. Let them soak in. From Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Now you're going to notice I put some other references, and a lot of times it's a fulfillment in the New Testament of that reference. It'll even quote it, cite it. This is it. Sometimes it's an allusion to that reference. And sometimes it is just extra data that gives you further thought on that idea. So that was Isaiah 9:2, fulfilled in Matthew 4, 12 through 16, and an idea of it in Luke 1, 76 through 79. But now I go to Isaiah 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. The Father is speaking to his Son. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. You notice when there's capitalization there in the pronouns, the New King James is very good about this. It's a reference to deity. So if the Father is talking, or if he's referring to his Son, you'll see capital letters there. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And in many translations, instead of Gentiles, they'll say the nations. Basically, that word is just telling us all the people who aren't in the covenant with Israel, all the people who are not Jews, that's the rest of us. We're Gentiles. We're the rest of the nations. But the plan includes them as well. And this will come up more than once. That was Isaiah 42, 6. And a strong reference to it in Luke chapter 2, verses 32. And anyways, our next one is Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles or to the nations, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And that is quoted in Acts 13, 46 through 47. But now we go to Isaiah chapter 60, a little bit bigger chunk here, verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen in you. The Gentiles, or the nations, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. I trail off here because there's a whole lot of things. You could just study the rest of that chapter and see a lot of things that would pertain to this. Now, we're going to mention Malachi 4:2 separately here, but just be it known that the idea about arising and shining, it's giving you the picture of a sunrise. Daylight has come. And so, Malachi 4:2, Jesus is literally going to be called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Now, we're not sun worshipers. We always say we're sun worshipers, S-O-N, but as a metaphor, the Son of God is like the sun, a light that rises in a dark place. And so we read Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Prosperity. He comes as the sun, and you think of the sun rays, and what they give light, warmth, energy. Things grow, things live. The Son of God comes like the sun, healing in his wings. He's going to bring life and prosperity to those who receive his light. And oh, there's a great explanation of how the Son of God is like the sunlight coming from the Son, and the Father is that bright sun. If we were thrust to the sun itself, we'd perish, we'd burn up. But the sun, the rays come and they cool off, and they get just right, just perfectly right for the right temperature, the right amount of energy, and all is well. So you might take a look at Hebrews 1:1-3 on your own. So now we ask, what is this light? You know, sometimes when you use metaphors and you don't explain them, people say, that's nice, but I don't get it. And so I thought I might be a little more specific here. How is Jesus the light of the world? Now, the answers offered in this lesson will seem short and simple. They will be a start. They'll be a start in the direction of seeking the Lord and his word. They will show us directions that we will be able to pursue the rest of our lives. I think this is a perennial question. Am I walking in the light? What difference has the light meant to me? What difference is it making in others? How much do we seek to walk in this light and shine this light to others? Jesus is the light of the world, and then he says, we're the light of the world too. Am I fulfilling that? Now, I've offered three things, and I'm going to tell you right off the bat, they're all interconnected. They overlap. You know, when you're building a brick wall, the one row's like this, the other row, the bricks don't go directly on top of each other, they overlap, makes them stronger. We can do that with concrete blocks and all. So when I picked references to back up each point, I have to use the same one sometime because there's a connection with salvation and good works and truth. They all get woven together, and the verses will talk like that, but I'm trying to do an exploded diagram. It's not a very big explosion. It's only three separate things. But I wanted to start the process in case you've never wanted to think about this or never thought about thinking about it. That's what we're going to do here. Our benefits and responsibilities regarding the light of Christ. Now, I just said it. We have salvation, we have good works, and we have truth. And each one of those have different details that we want to make sure. All of a sudden, most of what's in the Bible fits into this. It's getting the skill to do that takes time. And we're all working at it at some level. But when we say salvation, well, we mean the forgiveness of sins. We mean, excuse me, we mean spiritual life, new birth, instead of being dead in sins. There is only one way. There's only one gospel. All other messages are darkness. The world likes to say, well, just follow your truth, as if I got my own, you got yours. Well, what works for me is good. What works for you is good. Don't bother me with what works for you. If I don't want it, I want my own. You know, we got this relative thing going on where everybody thinks they can make up their own truth. You know, they're going to that smorgasbord, you know, and all the stuff's dished out there, and you can just mix your plate what you like, and you can just not take what you don't want and take what you do want. How many times have people said, I got my own religion? That'll damn you. You don't need your religion, you need his. You need his truth, this abounding, abiding truth. So some of the passages I just read, like Isaiah 49:6, are in this. And how it's quoted in Acts 13, verses 46 and 47. Then there's Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. This is Zacharias prophesying when he could finally open up his mouth. And he alludes to this light of salvation. And somehow it didn't make it in my notes. It will by the time it gets online. But Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, there's Simeon at the temple. And he alludes to seeing the salvation of the Lord, and he refers to the Messiah as light. So we have a light that takes us not just out of darkness, but it delivers us from death. You know, we wouldn't live long without the sun, would we? I don't like too much sun, but boy, we got to have it. I think it takes somewhere around 8 minutes for sunlight to travel from the sun to get to here. That's speed of light, you know. And it's just what we need. And without it, we'd be dead. We'd be frozen up. Nothing would live. Nothing would grow. Life would cease. And so it is the light of salvation. We're already dead. We're already condemned. It's not like, oh, we just in case. No, these things are already true. And Jesus is light, bringing life to us. And so, as you know, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the idea of a false light trying to keep people from the true light. Now, we like to just deal with contrast, light and dark. But sometimes you can't see something because something else flashes in your face and blinds you from seeing what you should be seeing. You know, you've been standing at the window. There's lights in the room. But there's a storm going on, so you stand at the window, all of a sudden, crack! And for a minute, you don't see anything. Because this lightning blinded you. Now, you can't read a book with lightning, right? But a light bulb maybe doesn't seem as impressive. But I can read a book. I can do all kinds of things. It's good for me. It works for me. And that's the thing. Satan wants to put on a splashy effect to impress people, and yet it's still a distraction from the light. And I probably referred to this before, but I just have to do it again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So we're dealing with the antithesis, the opposite here. This is the condition of the lost. The gospel light is hidden to them. And how does that happen? Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world, small g, I always emphasize that, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so the true light's going on, like that room got its light bulbs just perking. And somebody might be attracted to that. And they're out in the dark and they're walking up and it's kind of pretty at night to see a house that's lit up. It looks inviting. You look at their picture window and there's a nice home scene and there's lights and it looks warm and cozy. And you're walking up and all of a sudden, crack! Here comes that lightning and all of a sudden, whoa, I can't see. Man, that just blinded me. It's kind of the picture here. Satan is putting out things that will impress us. Some of us want to hear religion. Some of us want to hear philosophy. Some of us want to hear politics and social issues and economics. And some people just want poetry. Some people just want to hear good tavern songs. You know, whatever it is, it's a false light to distract from the true light. And in keeping with that, he goes on to say in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. And I tend to gravitate towards the name of a church should be making you think about God, His Son, the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit, things like faith, grace, you know, and not the church of lovey-dovey, you know. We're the happening church. You know, we're the cool church. We're the church where, you know, I'm avoiding using names because I'm really not trying to pick on an individual church. But a lot of churches want you to think about them. Here's where it is, man. And I like names to make us think more about God and His Word and things like that. We preach not ourselves. This isn't about us. But we preach Jesus the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. When you walk out of this place, I'm not as concerned that you walk out saying, my, what a great preacher Northland Bible Church has. What I want you to say is, my, what a great Savior Northland Bible Church has. That we're impressed with Him, that He is the preeminent one. He gets the first place. Now, that doesn't mean we act like we're not here. I'm not saying we're chopped liver. What I'm saying is, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So there's the priority. Christ Jesus is Lord, and we are your servants for His sake. That's the way it should come across. And now, an example of creation, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a place in the Bible. We have God said, let there be light. How many times do people do that? The room's dark, they grab the light switch and they go, and God said, let there be light, and they flip the switch. You know, it's fun. It's fun. But it's seriously true. God spoke, which implies His Word. God spoke His Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there's light. Jesus Christ is the light. If you've seen me, He said, you've seen the Father. And so God commanded light, and there was light. Before there was a sun created, by the way, before there were moon and stars, there was light. The other are tools that God uses to facilitate time and season measurement. But the light actually is from God. God didn't need a light to see what He was doing. He didn't need a place to stand on. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and let there be light. You know, all the stuff we need, He didn't. So He created it. But just so we wouldn't get tricked into worshiping sun or moon or stars like people have done, He said, let there be light long before there were those instruments that He would use to control a certain amount of light. And so the gospel is light. He's commanded it. And one day it came into your heart. It lit you. It illuminated your mind, illuminated your heart. And you could see where you were going, and you knew now that you needed Jesus. And somehow, as we have that light given to us, it's supposed to reflect now off of us. Kind of like what the moon does. The moon doesn't generate its own light. It catches the sun's light, reflects it to earth at night, so we have a little something to look at. And that's what we're to be like. But that light of Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, study that, every single word of it, and you realize we got plenty to do, folks, as we understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Father and the Son with us. Through His Spirit. Great things to think about. Like I said, this is to start your journey. I'm not giving you everything you need to know here. I'm just getting you started. And so that there is only one gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Paul tells the churches of Galatia, Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is even saying that if I change my mind, I'm wrong. If I were to go off on a tangent of some other kind and get into some other gospel, I'm wrong, reject me, I'm cursed. You stick with this original gospel, it's what gave you life. And he talks about another gospel. In the Greek language, there's two different Greek words. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay, that's another of a different kind. There's something else calling itself a gospel, but it's not the gospel we preached unto you. And that's what he says there in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, not another of the same kind. And we're not saying you got a choice here. You can take this one or that one. There's only one. The others are fake. And generally, when there's something really valuable, other people will make counterfeits. And we've been dealing with that for 2,000 years. In a way, we've been dealing with it for all of time. Something good that God says and does, Satan imitates it. And so it is. It's not another of the same kind. It's not another gospel that can save you. But there are some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. They pervert it. They've messed it up. They've twisted it. They've diluted it. They put other elements into it. You know, when a farmer wants to get rid of a bunch of rats in his barn, he puts out a pan of really good grain or wheat or something like that. Just a little bit of strychnine will do the job. If you put pure poison out there, you think the rats are going to say, oh, good. No, they're attracted to good food. You mix it up with something that'll kill them. And there's so many times people have thought, oh, I'm hearing the Bible taught. I'm being taught righteous things. And oh, this is a good principle and that's a good principle. But it lacks Christ. It lacks him. So we have a warning in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, some Bibles say cheat you. But the word here for spoil is an old term that's used when one army conquers another army, or they conquer a city or something, and then they take all their stuff and make them prisoners. What's being said here, beware lest any man take you captive. How are they going to do it? Well, I know there's some religions have actually used physical force and weaponry to try to take people captive and make them convert to their religion. But this is more subtle and more prevalent through philosophy, through vain deceit. They appeal to people's pride, their sense of preservation, their sense of pleasures, and they trick them by promising them what they want to hear. The tradition of men. The tradition of men. That which is man-made doctrines. Many people have a relationship with a church that uses the Bible, but it's added so many other things to it, and they haven't checked it out to realize, hey, what's all this other stuff? A little bit of Bible, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And if the organization's been around for
1,000 years or 1,500 years or something. They say, oh, it's got to be true. Look how long it's lasted. Now, I got to watch out with that, how long it lasted thing, because time means nothing to God. And lies have been around since Cain. So, traditions of men, if its origins with men, beware. The rudiments of the world, elemental teachings of the world, these are teachings that start right but don't go to completion. So I teach a kid how to start a car and how to put it in gear and how to basically steer, but I don't teach him about the brake pedal. And I don't teach him about the rules on the road and the signs and all that. I just taught him how to start it, put it in gear, step on the gas. You know what? I might have just killed that boy. Or somebody's going to get killed by the incomplete teaching. Many people. I mean, the three big religions, whether it be Jewish or Muslim or Christianity, they all use the Bible to some degree. And there's certain morals that they would all agree on. And we could probably fan out and look at other religions. I've heard Hindu gurus talk about Jesus as much as they can in a positive way. But they leave the elements out that are necessary for salvation. Now it's a bunch of poisoned grain. And so beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudimental, elementary, incomplete teachings of the world, and not after Christ. It's got to start with him. It's got to be completed with him. Everything needs to come back to what it pertains to Jesus Christ and his cross. Paul dared to say to the Corinthians, I wanted to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what it all comes back to. Not just good rules, good ideas, good philosophies, fun stories. No, it's got to be Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything about God is packed into Jesus Christ. You can't have all the attributes of God and not be God. So Jesus is God. And you are complete in him, verse 10 says. You are complete in him. All you had is nothing. Faith in Christ, Christ alone. He's the head of all principality and power. Well, I got to leave that Colossian message. I got to leave this thought about salvation. There's a few other references there you might want to look up. But the light brings life. The light is salvation, deliverance. And the light gets practical. Okay? Sometimes people will say, well, unwrap that and show me what it looks like. And that makes sense. I can believe a theory, but I can't really put my hands on it. A person could theoretically learn car mechanics. He could get a book that would teach him about combustion, electrical system, the cooling system, and the powertrain. And he could be good about all that, but you give him a toolbox and a broken down car, he wouldn't know what to do. There's something hands-on about knowledge. That's where wisdom and understanding come in. And so, good works is a way we unwrap and cause ourselves to see this is what it looks like. But we got to be careful. There's fake good works. You're not saved by works. You're not saved without them either, though. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, let's let Jesus do some talking here. But when we take the subject of good works, we also add to it another biblical expression, walking in the light. Walking in the light, not sitting in it, walking in it. Walking in it, not just talking about it.
walking in the light, not in the darkness of sin and evil. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And I've kind of alluded to this one a lot of times. It's so basic. Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world. Ye, if you're using the King James Version, is a plural word. And the light is a singular word. And it gives us a hint that it's not just you, it's you with others create this light. And he talks about a city set on a hill. And that light shines out. And from a distance, it may look like one monolithic light. When you get close, it's many little lights all banded together. It's a good picture of what the church ought to be. Let me get back to the text. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we're going to clarify this with something else in just a moment. But now it's not just a doctrine that we teach. It's not just a plaque we put up or a t-shirt we wear. It's something that revolutionizes our life and it gives us direction. It has prohibition in it. In other words, things we can't do. And then it also has positive green lights. This is what you do. Well, let's go to John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. I've been wanting to get to this verse for a long time, and the whole series has frustrated me because all the verses come to my mind all at once, and I've been trying to separate them so I can just give you a little bit at a time. But John chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, very important here. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay, him being Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, it's by grace through faith. We got to have the right reason for what we do. We also need the right source to be able to do it. You know, I could live in a garage and come running out the garage door going honk, honk, honk. That doesn't make me a car. No, there has to be the right source. And it is the Lord who's making his people through the new birth by giving them light, which gives them life. And so we got to make sure we got the right cause here, and that's believing on Jesus Christ. But now we move on to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay, they may agree with words. They may say stuff. But when it gets real personal, and there's an old expression I heard in the South, preacher, you quit preaching, you've gone to meddling. Which means now you're bothering me. You know, John the Baptist was highly favored by one of the Herods. He loved to hear him preach, and he would do many things. But one day John stood up and says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. All of a sudden he was in the slammer. And not much later than that, his head was chopped off and put on a platter. I mean this facetiously. He quit preaching, gone to meddling in the mind of Herod and Salome and so forth. But he was given the light. And he wasn't partial to people's opinions and he wasn't fearful of man. But you see, people don't like that light when they're used to darkness. And all you have to do is be the father of teenagers and wake them up early on a winter morning to get ready for school and you'll find out just what that's like. You're like to get something thrown at you. You know, you try to come and be all cheerful. Now, it hurts. When you flash that light on, it just hurts. And metaphorically, that's what's happening. When you show the true light of Christ to people,
Tell them not only that they have to be born again, but tell them we're not talking about baptism. We're talking about a change in your heart in which the Spirit of God transforms your mind and heart and you become a different person. Then somebody's liable to throw something at you because that light hurts. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And to clarify it more, verse 20 says, "For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved." But verse 21 says, "He that doeth truth," not just believes it, but does it. "He that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God." So in other words, it's not, "Oh, Alex Lindsay Willpower Club. Come on, everybody. I'm making a new workout video. Just do what I do now. See, I'm reading my Bible. Now I'm grabbing some tracts and giving them to people. Now I'm going to do this. Now I'm going to not do that. And I'm going to do this." And everybody just repeat me. They're all doing the same things. That doesn't mean you're born again. But you want to get out there and have a testimony so people can say, "God changed you, and I want in on it." Peter tells us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to give that answer with meekness and fear. But that only comes if you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And if you don't have Him operating things, your life's not going to stay different. And some people will see through it. Maybe you won't, but others will, and they won't be asking. If you are walking in the light as He is in the light, then you can be able to say, "It is the change God has wrought in my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change." Okay, I better move along. And just by the way, you're going to see it twice. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, that's huge. I may not get to much of that one. And I may actually choose next week to elaborate more on just that aspect right there. I don't know how this is going to go down, but I haven't lost my voice yet. And you're praying, I'm sure. I didn't say what you're praying. But let's go to the subject of truth. These are inseparable things. Truth and works, works and truth, grace and faith and works. And these all interact under the great umbrella of salvation. But truth is the light which comes from God's word by God's Spirit. We need wisdom, discernment, and understanding from God. We get our sense of direction. We establish our values and priorities through the light of Christ. So let me just take a little bit here. And I've been burning for all morning to get to Psalm 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9. I haven't seen this one on anybody's t-shirt or up on a mantle, but it ought to be. Now, some of those conquistadors were looking for a fountain of youth. We got something better than that. We got the fountain of life. Psalm 36, verse 9. "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Now, if you thought you were going to learn some brand new fantastic thing, I hope I didn't disappoint you, but this is just a beautiful way. Something's being said that ought to be thoroughly embraced. God gives life. God gives light. And if I hope to see light, it's got to come from His light. Not somebody else's, not one of those philosophies or those traditions of men or those rudiments of the world. It's got to be His light that's my light. That's why I say I don't believe in all that relative truth business where you can have a truth and I can have a truth and the two may never meet. No, no. "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Also in Psalm 119, verse 100, and 30, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. A practical thing here is to read the Bible and seek to understand it. And you may need other teaching aids to help do that, and fellowship in the church and teaching ministries and all that all works together. But it's got to start here. This book is the source. God is the source using this book. Okay, Proverbs 6:23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, I realize this is an Old Testament passage, and it's talking about commandments. But God now commands all men everywhere to repent, to believe on His Son. We've extended from the commandments as they were given in the Old Covenant, now to the new, and now we've got more. We've got more. Because the moral will of God hasn't changed. But how to do these things, you know what it said in John 1, we looked at it earlier. For the law came by Moses. And that's fine, but not enough. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. We need that grace to go along with the truth. We need that life-giving ability, that change of heart that creates desire that we just don't naturally have. Oh, we may have a whim once in a while. We may have an emotional feeling once in a while, but the desire that is everlasting the rest of my life, I desire to know the Lord. I desire to follow the Lord. I desire to walk with Christ, be like Christ, and live with Christ. That comes from God. And what's being said here in Proverbs 6 is actually part of a much bigger discussion. You notice I put in the brackets there, verses 20 through 27. It's going to talk about something very practical, and that's not getting into harlotry, not getting into adultery. And Proverbs chapter 2 gives even more branching out that here's the kind of wisdom and discretion you'll get with God's word, and it talks about things that will protect you from, things that will lead you to positively do. You see, it's not all about what you don't do, folks. A lot of times people say, well, I don't do this, I don't do that. I don't cuss, and I don't chew, and I don't go with women that do. And you know what? If that's all you got to say, you haven't done anything. You've kept from doing something. But these other things take us down and destroy us so we can't do what we should be doing. And what we should be doing, in essence, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and might. Jesus came to bring us to God. And one day He's going to take His enemies at His footstool and deal with them. He's going to take His kingdom and submit it to the Father that God may be all in all. That's where we're headed, folks. I hope you like. Hope you like it. The ride's a little bumpy, but I hope you like what the plan is. What's on the menu here. Well, I'm limited how many more things I can say this morning. But I got to end with something that's rather New Testament. So I'm going to take you to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Verses 24 to 26. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this isn't the resurrection physical. He talks about that in a few verses later. This is the part that says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he has quickened us. He has made us alive. And, you know, an old man can be up here preaching away, and he may make some impressions on people, but it's only when the Son of God invisibly taps into the mind and heart of an individual and say, I mean you. You follow me. That's when something really happens. That's when spiritual life begins. And you will verify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You will verify that the Father sent him to be the Savior of the world. You will verify that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. You will verify that only through his offering and his resurrection can you hope to be forgiven and live forever with God. He says it a little bit differently in chapter 6, verse 63, John 6, 63, where it says, it is the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. All the techniques we try to muster up to be more successful, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, and that's a continual thing that he's still doing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So I'm going back to Simeon. And here's a man that God's Spirit had told him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he's getting pretty old. It's got to be pretty soon, right? And they come to bring in baby Jesus for his dedication. And here's what that man says. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 32. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Heavenly Father, please give faith where it's needed. Please give hunger where it's needed. Please, Father, if there be anyone who's been walking in the dark, trying to be nice, but still stumbling, give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to them. May gospel light cause them to see that they need to come right to the foot of the cross and offer, Lord, not only their sins, but their righteousness. All of it has to go in a heap at the foot of the cross because only the righteousness of Jesus is enough. And we who know you and love you, and we've heard a good old-fashioned gospel message here, and yet that it would hunger in us to want more. Not more salvation, Lord, but, well, more deliverance from the power of sin, the deceptiveness of it. Less enchantment with the world and its false lights. Less intimidation. Not having the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That we would walk in the light even as he is in the light. And that we may experience courage and grace and joy in the Holy Spirit through Jesus, who is the light of the world. Thank you for lightening us. We know other men's consciences are being lit and they don't like it. They don't love the light. But, oh God, you've taught us to love it, to embrace it. And you've taught us to judge ourselves so that we're not judged with the world. Give us discernment. Give us desire. And give us, Lord, the courage so that we're never ashamed of the gospel and never ashamed to it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.